Last week in our passage, we noted that Paul addressed the believers there in the city of Corinth as his brothers. You think about it, in Christ we are all brothers and sisters, adopted into the faith, part of the family of God. But as we begin our section this morning, we will notice that Paul will use another term to describe the believers there. Here, as we pick up our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul calls them his children in the faith. And only Paul could say this about this set of believers. For what Paul means by calling them his children is that Paul himself was the one who first brought these believers into relationship with the Father through faith in the Son. We read in verse 14, Paul writes, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." I'm reading from the New International, or actually the New American Standard Bible there. Paul will restate this same important relationship that he has with these believers in the next verse, in verse 15. There Paul writes, "In Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." Now the last part of that verse 15, is very, very clear in the original. Paul says in a literal way, "I begat you, I bore you, I procreated you, I fathered you." Paul is reminding the believers of this because, again, it was Paul who first introduced them to the Lord. He indeed was their spiritual father in the faith. Paul arrived in Corinth in approximately 49-50 A.D. He stayed in that city for 18 months, bringing many of them to the Lord and birthing the church in that city. He loved these believers. They were very dear to him. And even after he left the city of Corinth, we know that he continued to love on these people, to care about them, to pray for them always. He wrote this particular church four times. In fact, Paul wrote to this church more times than to any other church we see in the New Testament. Later on, Paul will come back and visit them again. He'll refer to that in the last part of our passage this morning. If we turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, this is a little account of Paul's third missionary journey. It says that he revisits Greece, and many scholars believe that what he's talking about here is the city of Corinth. And he stays with them for 3 months. So if you take the 18 months that Paul devoted to this church during his second missionary journey, and the 3 months that we see here in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, during his third missionary journey, we have 21 months that Paul devoted to a group of believers that he truly loved, that he truly cared about. In fact, in verse 14 of our passage this morning, we see that Paul describes them as my beloved children. Paul considers them his children. As for the reasons we've already stated, they are also beloved by him. And the word used here is the word agape. We're familiar with that word. It's a very intimate word. It describes the deepest, most intimate kind of love. It's the kind of love that a parent has for his or her child. And this is what Paul is saying here. Now later on in our passage, we'll see and explore some of the implications or the results of this father-child relationship that Paul has with this group of believers here in the city of Corinth. First, however, let's look at this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. And what we want to do this morning is glean two additional marks for a Christian leader. If you recall last week when we were looking at verses 6 through 13, we compiled a list of four traits that mark the Christian leader in that set of verses. If you recall, we talked about, first of all, that the true Christian leader was one who loves and cares about the believers. Well, that principle is certainly confirmed in our passage this morning as we see Paul writing from this love and care for them. Secondly, we said last week that a Christian leader is one who works for the benefit of the believers. Isn't this what parents do? Parents are always looking out for their children, doing what is to the benefit of the child. And that's what Paul is doing for the city of Corinth here. Third, the Christian leader was one who set an example for the believers. Children often imitate their parents. Tricia and I have been having fun recently watching Jake. He's picking up on our mannerisms, on our little phrases. Every once in a while he'll say something and Tricia will say, "You got that from your dad." And I'll see some traits or characteristics in him and I think too, "You got that from your mom." They do follow and imitate their parents. The real question is, what kind of example are we setting? That applies to parents and children, also applies to Christian leaders and those that would follow. Fourth, a Christian leader points the believers to the Word of God. We explored this last week when we looked at Paul's words in verse 6, where Paul says, "Learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.'" Paul is striving to keep the believers in Corinth grounded in God's word, grounded in the wisdom of God. He does not want the believers here to be misled by those other church leaders. We talked about this last week, the ones that were guided by spiritual pride, the ones that were operating from what it seemed to be like human wisdom, causing divisions in the fellowship. We closed last week by reading those verses 8 through 13, a very strong indictment against these other leaders in the church. Paul showed with this set of verses that the apostles and the true leaders, the true Christian leaders, were those who indeed followed the example of Christ in humility, in service, in suffering for the cause of Christ. This in contrast with some of these other leaders in the church of Corinth who seemed to be rather conceited, rather arrogant, thinking themselves greater than the apostles and above following in the path of suffering set forth in the person of Jesus. It was these leaders who were causing divisions in the fellowship and were being examples of spiritual pride. Paul, in this whole section, is encouraging the believers there in Corinth to avoid these characteristics, to avoid these traits. So what are our two new marks that we want to add to our list this morning here from verse 14? Well, again, let's look at the verse again. Paul says there, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." So a fifth characteristic of a Christian leader is one who does not lead by shaming the people. Now, a leader does want to have an influence. He does want to shape the direction of the people that he or she is trying to lead. But there's plenty of positive ways to do this. Leaders don't need to use shame and intimidation and bully tactics with the people they try to lead. Now, the word shame here means to cause someone to be embarrassed. The idea carries the notion of causing someone to feel unworthy, causing someone to feel like a failure. Parents ought to know that shaming a child is a less than ideal way of shaping the behavior of a child. When we shame, we cause that child to view themselves as not having value, not having dignity. It tears down the spirit of the child. It doesn't build it up. Now, shaming, it may work at times in influencing the behavior of others, but it works only because people are trying to avoid situations in which they are embarrassed. Shaming is a negative form of changing behavior. It punishes and belittles people rather than building up. A good parent is not going to use shame. A good leader, a good Christian leader, is not going to shame the people in order to change behavior. Now, in the next few verses, Paul will have some strong words for these believers. Words of warning, words of correction. He's not trying to shame them into compliance. Instead, he's trying to admonish them. And this will be our sixth mark of a Christian leader. Admonishing. Admonishing is the opposite of shaming. Admonishing is a positive form of influencing others. To admonish is to instruct, to warn, to correct. But here's the difference. Admonishing has the best interest of the other person in mind. Has the best interest of the other person. Now, that doesn't mean that people like to be admonished. Children don't like it when mom admonishes them or dad admonishes them. People don't appreciate the correction they receive from a parent. But parents, and Christian leaders as well, but parents understand that correction, and by the way, correction is that thing that stems from genuine love. It is necessary at times. The Apostle Paul wishes that he did not have to instruct or admonish the believers here in Corinth, but he's not going to shrink from that responsibility if it is needed. There is a danger in the church, though. And the believers there seem to be following those other Christian leaders in the church that were not leading with a good example, but instead were leading with a spirit of spiritual pride. And there was a danger that the believers there in Corinth may continue to follow that example and continue to be a divided church because it was an arrogant church. And so Paul felt compelled as their spiritual father to admonish them about this. Paul was indeed trying to be a true leader for the believers there. He loved them. He is working for their benefit. He is striving to be a good example to the flock. He brings these people into the Word of God, into the wisdom of God. He avoids tactics that would simply shame, but he is not going to shrink from the need to correct and to instruct the believers when that's called for. Why is Paul doing this? Because he is their spiritual father, and he does care about them, and he wants what is best for them. Paul was their father, and not merely one of their guides. This is how Paul puts it in verse 15. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now the word guides here in verse 15, it's the word pedagogos. It's a very important word, and it has a unique meaning in the ancient Greco-Roman world. The pedagogos was usually a household slave who was assigned to one of the children in the household. I have an image here showing an ancient Greek pot or vase, and it actually shows three very important characters. Again, in the Greco-Roman world. The character in the very middle is the teacher. It's the didaskalos, and he has the scroll there, and he's in charge of giving instruction. positive instruction to the child. The child or the student, the mathetes, as we see there, is to his direct or to the right of him. But look to the far right. There we have a pedagogos. Who is that? He is this household slave, this one who is in charge of the child, not so much to teach the child, but to offer correction. Notice what is in the hand of the pedagogos. It's a rod. Keep that in mind. We'll be seeing a reference to the rod in just a moment. From the age of about 6 to adolescence, a child was put under the protection or tutelage of a pedagogos. The servant was responsible of seeing to it that the child got to school on time. This servant was also assigned to make sure the child got home at the end of the day. It was the pedagogos' task to keep that behavior of the child in check. If the child was misbehaving, getting into trouble, getting into danger, the pedagogos would serve as a disciplinarian, offering correction, punishment, as a way of keeping that child in line. The word in our English translations is guardian or tutor or guide. Now, the pedagogos was not really a teacher. That's the other character, the one in the middle, the didaskalos. That was the real teacher. Instead, this particular servant was a household slave whose job it was to get that child to school, get that child home, and to make that child do his homework. Although there may have been exceptions to this, but I'm guessing the typical relationship between a child and his pedagogos was based on fear, not a loving, intimate relationship. I can't imagine Jake being in a real affection for the one who's making him do his homework. That's kind of a battle at our house, is getting him to do his homework. Now, the word is used in two places in the New Testament. It's used right here in this current passage. Paul also uses the word in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. He uses the word twice there, once in verse 24 and once in verse 25. There, Paul uses the word to describe the law in relationship to Christ. This is what he says in verse 24. The law, and he's talking about the Mosaic law, is our pedagogos until Christ. So Paul is comparing the law of Moses to the way of faith in Christ. Notice here in this particular passage that the pedagogos has a kind of an inferior role. That's what we see in our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians. There the pedagogos is being compared to the Father. And again, there's a sense in which it's an inferior role. The Father is the one who truly loves and truly cares and is interested in the positive growth of the child, whereas the latter is not. Who is the Father in our case here? Well, as Paul is saying in this passage, Paul himself is the Father. Who are these countless pedagogos? They are the other church leaders. They are in the city of Corinth, the ones that Paul has been talking about in this section. And what Paul is saying is that he and he alone is the father to these believers. He and he alone is the one who truly cares for them as a father would care for them. All these other leaders, all these others that would try to influence the behavior of these people, they're merely pedagogos. They're not fathers. They're not teachers. They're simply those who are seeking to control the behavior and the lives of these followers. The pedagogos would have no qualms in using shame to influence the behavior of a child. But the father, on the other hand, they are the ones that would seek to offer fatherly admonition. Let's jump now to the very last verse in this section, verse 21. There's where Paul draws out one more thought or image from this metaphor of the guardian and the father. In verse 21, it says, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness. Now, in this section, Paul does talk about the fact that he wants to come to the city of Corinth again. And he's asking them, when I come to you, do you want me to bring my rod? Do you want me to be just one more paragogos with a rod to discipline you? Or do you want me to come as your spiritual father? Do you want me to come with love and gentleness? Do you want me to come as one who would bring sharp correction? Or do you want me to come as those that would love you as a father would? Paul is saying in this section that they have plenty of guardians, plenty of guides, plenty of tutors, but they only have one father, and that is Paul. And so Paul says, I want to maintain that father-child relationship, because that is what is unique to our situation. I don't want to be just another disciplinarian or just another pedagogos to you. A pedagogos is someone who was simply employed by the family for a period of time, from about age 6 to adolescence. A father, on the other hand, a father is forever. A father was there from the very beginning. A father will be there to the very end. The father's love abides. And Paul cherishes this father relationship that he has with this group of believers. It's in this role as a father that Paul says to these believers, verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Do not imitate those other leaders, those ones that really don't care about you, the ones that are full of spiritual pride, the ones that seem to be causing divisions in the fellowship. Instead, imitate me, the one who really loves you, your spiritual father. Now, the word used here for imitate in the original is mimetes. This is where we get our English word mimic. Paul is saying, I want you to mimic me. I want you to do things just like you see me doing things. Be an imitator of me. Follow my example. Now, keep in mind, Paul is not being arrogant in that particular request. Why is that? Because actually Paul is striving to be a follower, imitator of another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he declares, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. One of the marks of a Christian leader that we noted before was the idea of being an example to the followers. Well, what's the best example but an example of Christ-like character? The true Christian leader should be able to echo with Paul the words here, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Another interesting feature of this verse, verse 16, is the use of the imperative. This is the command form of the verb. Paul's not merely suggesting that they consider the possibility of being an imitator of him. No, he is giving a command. He is saying that you are commanded to follow Christ as Paul himself follows Christ. It's not really optional. In the life of a believer, we are indeed under obligation, under command, to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is striving to do this very thing. That's why he is able to say to these believers, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let's close this morning. The last few verses in this section, the verses that we haven't looked at thus far, verses 17 through 20. There Paul will write, that is why I send you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Now, Timothy as well was a child of Paul, and Paul treasured this father relationship that he had with Timothy. During the second missionary journey, he came to the city of Lystra, and Timothy joined the missionary journey at that time. And we see throughout the relationship between Paul and Timothy that Paul brought Timothy to the Lord. So he had this very close father relationship. He's going to send Timothy to the city of Corinth to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Actually, we could add that to our list of important traits for a Christian leader. Consistency. He is saying the same thing and doing the same thing in all the churches. Paul goes on, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out, not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. I like the way Paul ends that. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Paul is implying that these arrogant people, these ones who are criticizing Paul, the ones that are being poor examples to the flock, they're all talk and no power. But Paul, when he arrives, he will come and he will confront these powerless people face to face and see what kind of power they really have. Because he knows they have no power. Because where is power to be found? The power is to be found in Christ Jesus. If you recall, when we looked at chapter 1, verse 24 of our study of 1 Corinthians, this is that section where Paul was comparing the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. Paul said there that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. These arrogant leaders in Corinth seem to lack real power. They seem to lack the wisdom of God. They, on the other hand, seem to be operating from that position of spiritual pride and human wisdom. That may work well when Paul is not there to challenge them. But when Paul arrives, he will see what real power they have, and he will correct that situation. What will Paul bring when he comes? He will bring real power. Why? Because he's coming in the power of Jesus. What will Paul bring when he comes? He'll bring the real wisdom because he's coming in the wisdom of Jesus. And when that happens, this mere talk, this arrogance will be shown to be powerless. These leaders in Corinth will be shown to be mere bantam roosters. They have lots of noise, they make lots of noise, but they're devoid of any real power. Or to use an old Texas idiom, they're all hat and no cattle. Dear Father, we want to be those people like the Apostle Paul who love your people, who care, who are examples to your people because we are following the example of Christ. We thank you that you have so placed in our lives the Word and those who care about us. And Father, our prayer is that we would embrace the Word, we would embrace the power that comes only from your Son and the wisdom that comes only from your Son. We would be encouraged by the words of the Apostle Paul to be careful about who we would follow, what we would see as examples to emulate, and that we would strive always to follow Christ and to follow those who follow Christ. We thank you that you have indeed blessed us in so many ways. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.